Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I've loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And let's bow our heads and hearts before him together. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together in your presence. We thank you for bringing us safely here. We thank you that the weather is not as inclement as it could be. We thank you for the moisture that the earth is getting. But above all, we ask not so much for what happens physically, but what would happen spiritually, that your spirit would be poured out upon us, that he who has already made his home within us would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be glorifying to our Lord Jesus Christ and edifying to us. We pray that these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's open our Bibles. What was that text? Hebrews 6, 1 through 6. So the book of Hebrews, 6th chapter, the first 6 verses. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn from the word to the Belgic Confession of Faith. This is on page 859 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. Now, I love the Westminster Standards. I have sworn to the Westminster Standards. But sometimes hearing the same thing in different verbiage is good. I've repeated this before. And the three forms of unity, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dort, teach the same system of theology that I swore to in the Westminster Standards. There are differences in details, but it's the same system. And so we'll confess to God what he's taught us in the Word of God by means of Belgic Confession, chapter 13. We believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will, in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. Yet God is not the author of, nor can he be charged with, the sin that occurs. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he arranges and does his work very well and justly, even when the devils and wicked men act unjustly. We do not wish to inquire with undue curiosity into what he does that surpasses human understanding and is beyond our ability to comprehend. But in all humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God, which are hidden from us, being content to be Christ's disciples, so as to learn only what he shows us in his word, without going beyond those limits. This doctrine gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures under his control, so that not one of the hairs of our heads, for they are all numbered, nor even a little bird can fall to the ground without even the will of our Father. In this thought we rest, knowing that he holds in check the devils and all our enemies who cannot hurt us without his permission and will. For that reason, we reject the damnable error of the Epicureans who say that God involves himself in nothing and leaves everything to chance. And that's an interesting concluding paragraph because they refer back to an ancient philosophy which in the history of humanity, especially in Western civilization, there are cycles because it's no different from the deists that arose in the 16 and 1700s. Same thing all over again. And I would just simply say that our enemy doesn't have to be very innovative because the few things he uses are just usually so very effective. And please open your Bibles to Psalm 34. Let's hear the word of God. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in Yahweh. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify Yahweh with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought Yahweh, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of Yahweh encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear Yahweh, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek Yahweh shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of Yahweh are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of Yahweh is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and Yahweh hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Yahweh is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. Yahweh redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, again we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to assemble together as this portion of your family, to assemble, yes, physically in this room here in Lincoln, Nebraska, but also to be assembled before your throne in heaven. Gather around our Father and joined, while not physically, joined certainly by the true Church of Christ in this time zone gathering at this time, and perhaps others gathering in different time zones, again, also at this particular time, and with the saints who have gone before us and the angelic hosts. Help us to remember that that's happening even though our eyes don't see it and our ears don't hear it and our noses can't smell it. That doesn't mean it's not occurring. It just means we can't detect it. But your word teaches us this, so help us to remember that. That we would not allow physical things to distract us from the spiritual reality that we are engaged in. We pray for the other true churches of Christ here in our city. Uppermost on our mind, of course, are the churches with whom the Orthodox Presbyterian Church has a formal connection, the RCUS and the PCA. And so those four congregations we think particularly of, asking your blessings on them and on us, but also we do not exhaust the true Church of Christ. There are other brothers and sisters in churches where the gospel's preached and the sacraments are practiced, perhaps not the way we would desire them, perhaps not the way you would desire them. Sometimes they aren't even called sacraments. But the true gospel is proclaimed. And we would pray, Father, your blessings on them. We pray for them as we pray for ourselves, that we'd come to understand your word better and greater obedience to it. Build your church, Lord. It's yours and only you can build it. We pray that you would do that. And now open our minds and our hearts to your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. The introduction, I want to take just a moment, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. I think it's verse 16 or 17, something like that. Let's see if I can find 1 Samuel. There it is. It's an interesting chapter. It's a horrible chapter in some ways, and particularly this is part of why we read the thing on providence. It starts off with David fleeing from Saul and going to Ahimelech, the priest of Yahweh. This is where he's given the showbread for himself and his men. Showbread that was only supposed to be eaten by the priests. And it's given to him and his men. He asks for, do you have any spears, any weapons? Because he left without any weapons when he fled from Saul. And, the only thing here is Goliath's sword. Isn't it interesting? I guess you can have that. Yeah, since it's your trophy. And so he takes it. The consequence is that there's an Edomite there who's a faithful servant of Saul. He tells Saul that David was there, tells Saul about what the priests did. The priests are brought to Saul, and Saul has them slaughtered. Only one man of that family survives, and he flees to David, and David protects him. Now think about that for a moment. Priests of Yahweh have done nothing wrong, and the king serving Yahweh slaughters them. How could God allow that? Well, I refer you back to the chapters on providence in the Belgic Confessional of the Westminster, because that's not what we're concerning ourselves with today. David flees then, of all places, to Gath, one of the Philistine cities. Wasn't Goliath from Gath, if I remember correctly? Isn't that interesting? Now, in the heading, we're told that he flees to Abimelech. By the way, the B, at least according to the Masoretes, has a V sound, so it would be Avimelech. Think of the near the end of Fiddler on the Roof when we're going to go stay with Uncle Avram, Abraham, the way we pronounce it, but Avram. I love Tevye with, tell the whole world of our business. I love that character. At any rate, we'll get to Avimelech in a moment. But here he's given another name, Achish. We'll do that now. Achish may have been his real name. Avimelech means my father is king. And it shows up even in the days of Abraham as a name for a king, or perhaps it's a title, like Pharaoh. All the pharaohs had names, but all the pharaohs were Pharaoh. All of the Roman emperors had names, but they were all addressed as Caesar. Some of them, later on, there was an Augustus and a Caesar, Caesar being a junior emperor of some kind. And they tell, what is this guy doing here? They cite the song that the Israelites sang. Saul has slain his 1,000, David's his 10,000. Verse 12, David takes these words to heart. He was afraid, so he changed his behavior before them, feigned madness, scratched on the doors and let his saliva fall down on his beard. But I'm not sure, I think it's on YouTube, but there was a two-part miniseries done on ABC back in the day on David, and they have this scene acted out. You might want to check and see if it's there. They have a lot of good stuff on YouTube at times. But I want to direct your attention, verse 13, He changed his behavior. Just keep that in mind. Turn back with me to the psalm and the introduction to the psalm, which says a psalm of David when he pretended madness, which is not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew says a psalm of David when he changed his behavior. The same phrase that you've read. Now here's the fun part. The word behavior is also found in verse 8, the second word in the New King James. The word taste is exactly the same Hebrew word. Remind me about that if I forget it when we get to verse 8. This psalm is a psalm that alternates. So for one more little detail in the background. It's an acrostic, so that every line begins with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Think of it like in English, only drop out the A, E, I, O, and U, except our A actually goes back to their Aleph, which is a consonant. So the first line does begin with Aleph, the next line with Beit, the next with Gimel, and so forth and so on, all down through the line of the psalm. The last verse or two drops that. After you get through the end, there's a little bit more added or there without the acrostic. But there's an alternation here. And the alternation, particularly in the first 10 verses or so, is a personal statement from David and then a call or a direction to all of us. Okay? So let's look at that alternation. He starts off, of course, with himself. I will bless Yahweh at all times. Remember, he wrote this psalm because he was delivered from Abimelech, from Achish, who drove him away and he departed. You know, I've got enough crazy people here. By the way, in the ancient world, crazy people were believed to be filled with the God. And there's an English word that expresses that. It's called enthusiasm. And if you go back into the 1700s, if you were enthusiastic, people weren't too terribly keen on you. It didn't necessarily mean then that you were filled with a pagan god or filled with a demon, but you were supposed to be rational and thoughtful, not filled with emotions, whipsawing your behavior around. Anyway, let's get to here. Because of what God has done for him, he proclaims, I will bless Yahweh at all times. One of the greatest sins of my life was shortly after Krista was born. My 1971 AMC Hornet, the windshield wipers would go down on their own, but I had to put my hand out the window to pull them up, which can, in the cloudburst you can have in Chattanooga, was not a lot of fun. The consequences, I drove through standing water, eventually later on filled the transmission, which we discovered when we moved to Kansas. Pulling a trailer through the hills of Pennsylvania resulted in the water in the transmission boiling and spraying the whole underside of the car with transmission fluid, hitting, of course, the tailpipe. Boy, we had some interesting aromas. At any rate, when that happened, well, I'm not going to go into the details of what I sinned, but it was that occurrence. I did the exact opposite of what David says and what the two confessions teach us. Everything that happens comes from the hands of a loving father. I was not blessing God, except perhaps in the southern concept of that term, well, bless your little heart, which means curse your little heart. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. If only that were always the case for Roy and for you, which we'll get to in a moment. My soul shall make its boast in Yahweh. Now, we find Yahweh throughout the text because, again, we need to remember that's the covenant God, that is the God who makes and keeps promises. And that's what David is praising him for. He has made and kept promises to David. David has been ordained. He's been anointed to be the king. But Saul's still on the throne. In fact, Samuel is still alive. Samuel was also ordained. Samuel was also anointed. And yet he's running for his life. He has to run to the enemies of God's people to be safe, and he's not safe there. He has every reason that we would think to turn away from God because the whole world's against him. But God has delivered him. And so he switches and calls to us, starting with the second line of verse 2, the humble shall hear of it. It could also be translated the afflicted. The Hebrew word has both meanings. Calvin says it means both at the same time, and that could well be. So that it's the humble in the sense of those who have been humbled by affliction, or just the humble as it is. The humble shall hear of his praise to Yahweh for what Yahweh has done, and they hear it, and they are what? They're glad. And so he calls, magnify Yahweh with me. Let us exalt his name together. Then again, he goes back to his own personal. I sought Yahweh and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. Brothers and sisters, later in the psalm, there's something very special about what he says here as a personal statement to what he later tells us as a statement about God, not just for David. It's not just that David's special to God, and therefore when David speaks, God hears him. But others as well. Look at 5. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. The strong suggestion of remembering Moses when he comes down from the mountain and his face glows because he's been in the presence of Yahweh. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says that while it might not be physically manifested, it's also true of us, living also in the presence of Yahweh. You might not see the glow that was physically there on Moses' face, on mine or yours, but it should be there. Again, it becomes personal. This poor man cried out, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The events that took place in Chattanooga with the drowning of my car at the time, well, God preserved me in spite of my sins. I called out, but not the way I was supposed to. And yet God was faithful when I was not. Then to all of us, this section kind of goes from verse 7 through verse 10 in certain ways. The angel of Yahweh encamps all around those who fear him and delivers him. That phrase, the angel of Yahweh, has two meanings in the Old Testament. First of all, the word angel, both the Hebrew and the Greek words, and we get the word angel from the Greek word, has two meanings, messenger or an angelic being. So it could be a human being who's an angel because he's carrying a message. It could also be an angelic being. We have problems in English trying to explain the two. But in the Old Testament, angel of Yahweh sometimes means an angel and sometimes it means Yahweh himself. He's his own messenger. We were talking about Joshua. And Joshua, he's an armed soldier, and he and Caleb are the only guys who can fight because everyone else has been circumcised, and they're laying in their tents wishing they were dead. And so they're out patrolling because they're the only warriors in the camp, and he sees an armed man. He goes to him with his sword drawn. Are you for us or against us? Neither I'm the commander of Yahweh's armies. Joshua bows before him because that is not an angel, that's the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. God is quite often in the presence of his people when we're not aware of it. We have a marginal note here, or at least I do, to 2 Kings 6:17, and that's where Elisha prays and says, there are more on our side than on theirs. And his servant thinks, this guy slipped a cog. Open his eyes, Yahweh. Open his eyes that he could see. In John 20, we have a similar statement. We need to see it as well. Jesus also tells, I think it's Nathanael, that he's going to see angels coming up and down. Jesus, you see, the ladder that Jacob saw in his dream is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angels coming up and down from heaven on him and through him. Because the angel of Yahweh encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And so that call, oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. The word taste, again, is the same word translated behavior. Probably in the sense that there can be great tasting meat and it can change its taste. I mean, my mom and my grandfather, I don't like hot dogs anyway, but they preferred their hot dogs charcoaled. I mean, burnt all the way around. I could not. How could you eat that thing? And I prefer my steak to moo a little bit when I cut into it. And Janet and Benjamin kind of choke down whatever and turn their eyes away. If you cook it the way some people want it, you've ruined it. Why eat it? It's the same sort of thing. The taste of a person's life. You can change your behavior. You can change your attitudes. And that can mean good taste or bad taste as far as others perceive it. Remember, David starts pretending to be crazy. And the king, well, because he's a pagan, he's not going to kill a crazy man. That crazy man's filled with a pagan god. You don't want the gods angry at you. But what do we need with this guy? His attitude changes toward David because David changes his behavior. Our attitude toward Yahweh needs to change. Now, literally, it's probably referring to the delicious meal that you have in the Old Covenant worship because you barbecued something and you eat it. But it also has to do with see the goodness of what Yahweh gives to us. Taste it. See, he's good. And been blessed is the man who trusts in him. Kind of echoes Psalm 1, doesn't it? In fact, well, hang on. So, oh, fear Yahweh, verse 9, you his saints. There's no want to those who fear him. Yeah, it's the young lions. In the hymn that we sang, the psalm that we sang, it was cubs. Did you notice that? I remember reading somewhere that the young lions here refers to adolescent lions. Perhaps it's because they're not very good hunters. What's that great line? Vegetarian is an Indian word meaning for bad hunter. Something like that. Well, they may lack. They may cry out with hunger. Have you ever been in the cat house in a zoo when they're fed? I was in the Philly cat house when they fed the lions and the tigers and so forth. Their roar is frightening. Your whole body reverberates with it. It's a power I wouldn't... Yeah, the only thing I can match it is when we heard the Youngbloods with a wall of speakers. The bass could make your whole body shake. And the same thing with those animals. They might cry and they might lack, but those who seek Yahweh shall not lack any good thing. Oh, but we will read just a few verses later that the righteous may cry out. The righteous may have afflictions. Yeah. But even those afflictions can be a good thing when understood properly, when understood in the totality of God's plan. Not good in the moment, not good in the thing that's happening, but in the way God's plan unfolds, it will. You drive through 3 feet of water with a 71 AMC Hornet, you're going to drown it out. I know. And it's not necessarily a good thing. You have to have it towed and raised up and so forth and so on. Verses 11 through 14 are written in the same language as Proverbs 1 through 9. It's wisdom literature. And I love verse 11 because we encounter that also, as particularly in Proverbs chapter 1. Come, you children. In some churches, there's a children's sermon. Well, here's a little bit of a children's sermon, little people. Come, children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of Yahweh. Here, fear, as we usually encounter with Yahweh, means more. It's not terror. It's respect and love. When you're young, you might fear your father when his hands drop to the belt buckle. But when he's an old man and feeble, there's still a fear. Oh, you don't have to worry about his belt buckle anymore. The belt coming off and getting spanked. But there's still a fear, a love. Those concepts fit how we should address Yahweh himself. Who is the man who desires life? Who wants to die today? Last night I was wishing to die, but who wants to die today? Nobody? Well, how about if you want to live and see good things? The man who desires life, the man who loves days that he wants to see good things. I've lived to see my grandchildren, probably done. I'm the eldest of 19 grandkids. I have 9 grandkids. I told Michael he owes me 10 more, at which point he thought I was a little off my rocker. I'm not likely to see another one, but I hope to live to see my great-grandkids. I might even, if I'm like my great-grandfather, I might even live to see some of my great-great-grandkids. It could happen. That's a good thing. I posted recently a photograph of my great-grandfather holding me in the spring of 55. I don't remember when he died. It was a few years later because I remember seeing him, and at that point I wasn't a year old. But it was a good thing for him. He's smiling at his great-grandson. I'm smiling for whatever reason. Do you want those good things? This is wisdom literature. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seeking peace, of course, meaning seeking all of the covenantal blessings. Those covenantal blessings are promised to those who walk with him. And we can only walk with him if we've already believed in him and trusted in him. So we come to a kind of conclusion then. And these two verses are both great blessing and great cursing. The eyes of Yahweh are on the righteous. We're never out of his sight. Regardless of what is happening to us, David was filled with terror. But Yahweh's eyes were still on him. David called out to God. This poor man cried out in verse 6. What's the next line, verse 13? His ears are open to their cry. He does not shut his ears to our cries. He might not grant us what we want then and there, but he doesn't close his ears to us. One of the covenantal blessings and the benediction that God told Moses to have Aaron and his sons put on God's people is that he would have his face upon them, that his countenance would be lifted upon them, right? We'll look at his countenance here in the next verse, verse 16. The face of Yahweh is against those who do evil. Because you see, he sees them too. To cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out. That ends that section. The righteous cry out and Yahweh hears and delivers them out of all their troubles in his good time, of course. Yahweh is near to those who have a broken heart. God resists the proud, doesn't he? Doesn't the scriptures teach us that? In several different places in both testaments? But for the brokenhearted, for those who are contrite, until we acknowledge that we're sinners and we can't do a thing to save ourselves, we can't be saved. We have to be brokenhearted first. And when we have, he's near to us and dear to us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, that's not what a trite reading of the covenantal blessings would teach us. Covenantal teachings suggest to us that everything's hunky-dory all the time, but it's not that way. But Yahweh delivers him out of them all. Verse 20 is quoted in John chapter 19 in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had many afflictions, did he not? And yet he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Remember the two men beside him on the cross, their legs were broken, so they would hurry up and die. Jesus yields up his life, his bones are not broken. We have a prophecy here as far as the New Testament's concerned. And I think it's interesting in the context of this psalm that there is a reference that the New Testament sees as focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ. For of his afflictions, I have the birds, the foxes have their holes, the birds have their nests, and I have no place to lay my head. Betrayed by someone who ate with him. Abandoned by every one of his disciples. The only one who shows up is John. Evil, I love this verse, evil shall slay the wicked. Isn't that interesting? Be sure your sins shall find you out. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. But Yahweh redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. I'll give you a New Testament reference, cross-reference for that last line. It's found in the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Because you see, Yahweh has redeemed the soul of his servants. And none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, even our King, our Lord, and our Savior had his afflictions in his life on earth, and yet you also preserved him so that none of his bones were broken. Indeed, you raised him and in a sense justified him in that resurrection and justified us in his resurrection because of our union with him. We thank you. David suffers affliction. He's chased by Saul, his father-in-law, a man whom he has served faithfully. And yet Saul seeks at every opportunity to kill him. Saul slays the priests, your priests, because they aided David. David has to flee to the Philistines, to the home of Goliath, and then has to pretend to be crazy to preserve his life. And yet it's not his stratagem that saves him, it's you, and he acknowledges that in this psalm. We can plan, we can prepare, but our future is not in our hands, it's in yours. And while we might have afflictions and we might have problems that overwhelm us, and we might, because of the remnant of our Adamic nature, we might sin and sin grievously as we face those problems. Yet you have not abandoned your children. You hadn't, in certain senses, abandoned your son, even though, yes, he was forsaken. As our sins were laid on him, he was not abandoned, for you raised him again. And he's at your right hand, and we, united with him, are at your right hand. We thank you for the psalm, for the reminder that, yeah, we might suffer, we might hunger, we might die for the faith. We have brothers and sisters in China and Ethiopia and Eritrea who are in jail, and no doubt in other countries of the world who are suffering for the fact that they love the Lord Jesus. And it might happen to us at some point in time. Help us to remember your sovereignty and that your eyes are on us and your ears are not closed to us. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.